This morning, my message is entitled, Living in Victory Instead of Defeat. Because we as Christians, as friends and servants of the Almighty God, walk around with our heads hung frequently as though we're defeated Christians. As I was preparing this, God reminded me of some things that had happened in this church. One of the best pieces of advice my father gave me so far has been to keep a spiritual journal. My spiritual journal is a place where I record all of the things that I know God has said to me. I know it because now I can look back, you know, hindsight's 20/20, and sometimes I think God said something and I'm proven wrong later, it happens. But these are things that I know God has said. And I'll write those in my spiritual journal. Whether he said that through scripture or in my prayer time, I just felt impressed about something, whether it's something that was spoken through a Sunday school teacher or someone else, a pastor, another Christian, I'll write these things down to know, all right, these are things that I know God has said to me. I also write down answered prayers. I'll write down things that I know God has done, definite miracles that I've seen him do. And this journal is important for a couple of reasons. Number one, let me tell you, the Christian journey has some deserts in it. Do you know that? You can take it from some ministers in the room. We all experience it. There are times in your Christian walk when things seem dry and you're wondering, where are you, God? If you call me your friend, this isn't how friends communicate. I need to hear from you. And I don't know that I've ever read someone who could explain that fully for why that happens, but it does. And I can look back in that spiritual journal and remind myself of times when God has been faithful, when he has come through for me, when I'm struggling with a prayer request that just does not seem answered, and I start wondering, have I fooled myself all these years? I mean, does God really answer prayers? Or is he a God that just set the world in motion and has gone on to do better things? But I can look back in that spiritual journal and remind myself, folks, if your mind's anything like mine, we need that. We need that to remind ourselves. And the Israelites were really good at it in their verbal culture. They would talk these stories through verbatim, word by word, and the children would recite those stories of the things that God had done. They would leave piles of stones in certain places to remind themselves every time they passed what God had done here. When they crossed through the River Jordan and God parted the waters, they pulled 12 stones out of the Jordan and they piled the stones there so that every time they passed, and a child would ask, what are those 12 stones for? Oh, let me tell you. We need those reminders that God is faithful and to remember what he's done. There's something else the spiritual journal does for me. You see, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, right? And it is said that God is not bound by time or space. In other words, God is God today, and he is already the God in tomorrow. He's already there. So he's not surprised by anything that comes. He knows the plan that he's had for you from the beginning. It does not change because God is not like us to flip-flop or change his mind. So I can look at things that God has said or done in my life, and if they're really from God, they will line up in a certain direction. Try me on this and see if it doesn't work out in your life. And I can look at the things that God has said in my spiritual journal and the things that I know he's done, things that he's told me to do, and they'll all line up in a direction, kind of gives me a hint about where he might be taking me. Here's an example. For whatever reason in my life, God has constantly brought up the Spanish language. He's given me the affinity or friends who only spoke Spanish. My first youth group here, half of the youth group spoke Spanish. We had a Spanish congregation here, or some of them spoke Spanish much better than English. God led me down to for a time in Guatemala, as some of you remember, for a Spanish immersion. All of these things kind of line up. These are things that I can look back and say, yes, I'm sure that that's something God instructed me to do because just the way it worked out and how he confirmed it. Now, if tomorrow someone tells me, God told me that you're going to plant churches in a country that only speaks German, it might be true, but that doesn't seem in line with what he's sort of done in my life, the things that I know he's called me to do, so I'm probably going to question him. Well, let me go back to the scripture. Let's pray about that one a little bit longer. You can kind of get a sense of what God is doing and where he's taking you in your life by seeing what he said in the past And then you can reference that to see where you're going in the future. As a pastor of this church, I like to do the same thing for what God has said to the church. And so from time to time, I will go back a few years, a couple of years, however many, and see what was God saying to us. First, I want to know, did we do it? Or maybe the silence that we're hearing from God is because we didn't do the last thing he told us, and he's not going to give us another instruction. Maybe I can actually see some direction that God has given by what he has said through the different pastors, through the prayer time, through the different things that he's spoken through this church, like through those who come up with a word from God. Here's an example. A few years back in 2014, there were a series of messages that God gave, and I recorded these in my spiritual journal. First, it started in an intercessory prayer meeting when God said to Christopher Coleman about this church. He said, "My people are walking around like defeated Christians when I've already won the victory. The victory is already theirs." He said, "Stop walking around like defeated Christians and step out into the victory that has already been won for you." Good word. I think I should write that down. A few weeks later, I'm not sure, Karen Leppo is in church, and she mentions something that God had spoken to her, a word for this body. She says, "The original temple had no chairs, but now, where is Jesus? He's in a lot of places, but he is seated at the right hand of the Father. You know why he's sitting down? Because it is finished. The victory is won. Now the battle's not over. And that's why he sits interceding for us as we are here in a very vicious battle. Satan has not given up. He knows he's lost, but he's not given up trying to take as many souls with him as he can. So the victory is ours, but the battle still rages." Then Pastor Jenny preaches a sermon in which she says, "So many of we Christians stand in a prison cell, the doors flung wide open, chains laying on the floor, and we won't step out because it's easier to live in fear of what's out there. See, we're used to this feeling. We're used to feeling like victims, like prisoners. We're not used to walking out in victory. And that's a little scary to us. It's almost like, you know, when they find these puppy mills and they take the dogs that have lived literally in a cage all of their lives and they try to get them to run out into a yard and they won't go. It's like that. We've lived in bondage so long that we won't step out into the victory that God has already arranged for us." Then Pastor Keith preaches a sermon, I think the next week. One of Satan's biggest weapons against our faith is fear. That he'll use that to keep us from walking out into the faith. And what does faith bring? The power that God has promised to us when we hold him to his promises. Then Pastor Amalia. Remember Pastor Amalia? Oh, you guys. Barely 100 pounds and the most powerful little spiritual giant you'll ever know. And she came from Mexico City, having not heard any of these messages, having not been in the intercessory prayer meeting. And what message does she have for us? No tiene miedo. Do not fear. She said, "Do not fear." Do you know that that statement is an order that God, that Jesus gave more than anything else? More than he said, "Love one another," he said, "Do not fear. Take courage." She said, "That's not a statement of comfort. That is an order and a battle cry." Amen. You see, I think we're really good at understanding this image of God, of Jesus, as the comforter, as this loving God with his arms open wide, nail-pierced hands, waiting for us to embrace us. But we forget about the side of Jesus that turns over tables in the temple, that spoke to the most powerful people in Israel and told them, "You're a bunch of hypocrites, you're whitewashed tombs, and you're vipers." Nobody would have dared say that to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, but he did. We forget about the Jesus that Revelation says will come down on a war horse wielding a sword for Armageddon. Oh, our Jesus is a powerful Jesus. And it's that Jesus that calls us into battle with him and says, "Do not fear." It's an order and a battle cry. About this same time, all this going on, and God was speaking something to my heart in my own prayer time. And he reminded me of the vision that he gave Ezekiel. You remember Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones? And he takes Ezekiel, we think, just in a vision, not physically to a place, but there's this valley full of scattered dry bones. And he says to Ezekiel, can these bones live again? Now, Ezekiel's a smart guy. He answers, only you know that. In other words, if you say it's so, then it will. It'll happen. They'll live. You say it, and they'll come alive. And God starts to bring together the bones in right order. He starts to connect them with sinew and cartilage, and covering the bones with muscle and skin. And an army stands up in that valley. And then God spoke very specifically to me about you. He said, every one of us, he breathed life back into us that we were dead spiritually. And he breathed life into us and brought us back to spiritual life, not to be a social club, but an army. Yeah. So the question that I had previously, and the question I would pose to you today, is what do we look like as TGPA, as a church? Do we look like an army, or do we look more like a social club? Because if we're a social club, then it's okay for us to alienate those that we don't really like, for us to marginalize those that get on our nerves. If we're a social club, then it's okay for us to come and feast every Sunday and take what we need to get us through the next week and never serve. If we're a social club, then it's okay that we don't walk in the fruits of the Spirit. Love, patience, peace, goodness, self-control. Why work on those things if we're just here to fill something that we need, something that makes our lives better? If we're a social club, then it's okay that we just come here for community, to connect and have a place to fit in. I'm not saying that a church family is a bad thing. It's a very good thing, but it can't be the only thing. If we're a social club, then it's okay that we don't care about those people out there. But God didn't call us to be a social club. He called us to be an army, a spiritual army. Do you see a trend? Do you see spiritual markers that we can identify with all of those messages? From Christopher's stop walking around like defeated Christians to Pastor Jenny's walk out of the door that's already open for you. The chains are laying on the ground. Stop acting like a prisoner. To Pastor Keith saying, it's fear that Satan's using to block your faith, to block your effectiveness. Pastor Amalia, do not fear. That is an order, and it's a battle cry. To the question that we have today, what are we? Are we an army? Or are we just a social club? So let's talk about ways that we can live in victory instead of walking around like we are in defeat. First, as Pastor Keith mentioned, that fear is a big weapon that Satan will use. And more than any other imperative statement Jesus gave, he said, do not fear. He said it often. He talked to his disciples. He said it many times when he would encounter people. He talked about he would encourage them, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Step out in boldness. And if fear is the enemy to faith, then on the converse, our faith is what will destroy fear. Because you see, when we have faith in the living God, when we recognize who we are actually believing in, oh, fear has no place in our lives. When we really get focused on who we're talking to and who has called us into battle with him, how can we fear? When we get a sense of the God who really created the universe, who the Bible says set everything in motion and is the only reason that things are still revolving around the sun today, it is he who sustains that and gives us every breath. If that's the case, if he has the whole world in his hands, then how can we fear? Jesus talked about faith quite a bit. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. Impossible to please God. Habakkuk 2:4 says that the just or the righteous will live by faith. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we live by faith and not by sight." And there's something I want you to notice in this. It doesn't say we're saved by faith. It says we live by faith. Yes, we are saved by faith, and that is critical to how we gain salvation, but it is every day that we walk that faith out. And if we don't, then we live as defeated Christians, hoping for a crown, but never actually carrying a cross. And it's imperative that we understand that faith, that how important that is every step. Jesus identified it in many people throughout his ministry. Many times he would point out people's faith or their lack of faith. Sadly, it was in his disciples that he frequently said, "Oh, you of little faith." But when he encountered a Roman centurion who asked him, would you please heal my servant? He's back at my house. You don't have to go back there because I know if you say it, then it's done. And he commended that man for his faith. He said, "I haven't seen greater faith in all of Israel." He commended the Syrophoenician woman. You remember her asking for healing for his daughter. And he says, "Sorry, I came for the Jews. It would be like giving bread to the dogs for me to help you." Oh, but she pressed in. She said, no, I know who you are. I've seen your goodness and kindness. Heal my daughter." And he marveled at her faith. You see, every day faith is critical. It's a critical step for us. The disciples asked in Luke 17:5 to increase their faith. And what is it that activates the Holy Spirit, his power in our life? It's not our strong wills or our efforts. It's trust in him. It's believing in who he is. It's faith. And when Paul commended a church, when he wrote to the churches and would commend them for what he saw in their church, how many times did he say, "I'm so pleased with your numbers. I love the building you've created. Oh, the ministries are wonderful." No. He said, "I commend you for your faith. Your faith has made it all the way to me. I've heard about that faith." So how do we live by faith? Well, first, we have to know what he says, right? If we're going to believe him for what he says, if we're going to hold him to what he says, we have to know what he said. And that means that you have to open the Bible more than looking at this screen. This cannot be your Bible. You have got to be in the Word to know what God has said to hold him to that. And let me tell you, there are times, I feel it too, that I read the Bible and it might as well be just words on a page. Where is this living word? Why am I not feeling this? But I don't live life based on those feelings. I press through and I write some things down, and eventually sometimes God will actually bring me back. Remember that you read? Oh, wow. And then it has meaning months later. But if I'm not in the Word, then I can't know that. The Word is called the sword of the Spirit. Do you know that? When Paul said that we are actually in a war and you are an army, he said you have a literal spiritual armor. All of the pieces are defensive: helmet, breastplate, shield, shoes, except the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But if you don't know this Word, then what kind of swordsman are you? If the Word never comes out of its sheath but 30 minutes on a Sunday morning, we're doomed. How important is the sword of the Spirit? Well, when Jesus encountered Satan, do you know when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he didn't say two words apart from quoting Scripture? Jesus himself, Jesus who was there the day Satan was created and the day Satan was thrown out of heaven, Jesus, the most powerful, he didn't trash talk Satan. He didn't say, "Hey, Satan, have I introduced you to the twins? Omnipotence and omnipresence." No, he knew what he was up against, and he knew the power of the Word of God. And all he did was quote Scripture. Everything Satan would say, he would respond, "Is it written? It is written. Isn't it written?" And he would quote Scripture. We have got to know the Word of God, or we are not an effective army. So as we learn what the Word says, we can then have faith in who He is and what He has said, and we can hold Him to those promises. Do you know that God allows you to call Him out on promises He's made and hold Him to them? When God said to you, "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you," you can hold Him to that. It may not feel like it's working at first, but you just keep reminding God, "You said this, and you are not a man that you should lie. So God, I'm holding you to it." Know the promises in Scripture and use them in your prayer time, and you will start to see prayers answered. We can't live life based on those feelings. The Word of God says that we should walk by faith, not by sight. But the American Christian Church says, walk by feeling, not by faith. I just can't praise this morning. It feels inauthentic. I feel like a liar because I just don't feel it. Does that make God any less deserving? If I was going to an award ceremony for Ed and he's being honored, but I'm just not feeling it. I'd love to stand up and cheer, but I'm just not feeling it. Does that make him any less deserving? Should I not go up and say that and read the statement that I've printed about who he is? Because I'm just not feeling it, and people might see that on my face. We walk by faith in who we know God is. We don't walk by feeling. We are constantly in search of those feelings, though, in America, aren't we? Christian and non. We're constantly trying to get that feeling of satisfaction, of happiness. That's why we shop beyond our means. That's why we pay for vacations that we can't afford. That's why we have an epidemic of drug use and alcoholism in this country. We are constantly looking for that feeling so that we feel good and we feel satisfied and we feel accepted. And I'm telling you, there are some times in the Christian life that that feeling is just not there. It's hard at times. I'm just not feeling like God is near. But the Word of God says that He is. I don't feel like God is hearing my prayers, but the Word of God says not a tear drops that He hasn't collected. Not a tear. He is never asleep. He is never ignoring you. In fact, the Bible says that He is constantly searching to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for you, for your heart, for the heart that is devoted to Him, for the heart that is drawing near to Him so that He can draw near to you. That's the truth, no matter how we feel. Now, it's hard when I have prayers that aren't answered. And that adds to the feeling of, is this ridiculous? Are my friends right? Am I really fooling myself? I mean, is it ridiculous for me to say, well, I haven't seen answered prayers, but I'm going to keep praying, and this just feels so inauthentic, but I'm just going to press through. I'm just going to believe. Am I lying to myself? I have to tell you that I can't explain it, but Christian martyrs tell us that God has a plan that's different than what we have. How do I know that? Because Jesus Himself told His disciples, the ones He loved, "You're going to go through some hard times. Some of you are going to face death for me." That's how I know that we're not lying to ourselves, because Jesus Himself said it to His friends. So if it means my death, if it means my losing everything, then I have to believe that it's for my good and His glory. Now, this brief second of time that we've talked about, that we're here on this earth, it may not feel that way, but in eternity, millennia from now, am I going to appreciate the hardships that God put me through? This isn't a preacher spinning words. This is me talking about this, about my heart. I struggle with the same things. Is it possible that we serve a good God when He allows missionaries to be murdered? How can that be? But we know that if Jesus said it to His people, well, there's no confusing that. We know that God is looking out for our good and His glory. So how is it then that we keep our joy How is it that we follow this next command from the Bible, that we rejoice in the Lord always? The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And when you see something repeated in Scripture, that's like the bold print. That's how they spoke in those days. If they wanted something to make impact, they said it twice or three times. Philippians 3:1 says, furthermore, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write this to you, to write the same thing again. And it is a safeguard for you. A safeguard. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for that is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Now, rejoice in the Lord doesn't mean change your attitude, turn the frown upside down, think positive. It's find your joy in Him. You may be going through some terrible things that the world would say, how do you get up in the morning? But we don't find our joy in the things around us. We find our joy in Him. And when we place our joy in Him, that's a joy that will not leave. It's a joy that is not fleeting. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Always. When you get a new job, when you lose a job, rejoice in the Lord. When a child is born into your family and when you lose a loved one, rejoice in the Lord. No matter what hardships you go through, find your joy not in the things around you, but in the Lord. That is truly a sign of spiritual maturity. When someone has that joy in the Lord, that is a sign of spiritual maturity. And it is a sign of spiritual immaturity for those Christians who are constantly on these up and down waves of feeling, right? Of, I feel close to God, I don't feel close to God. Those are important things that tell us where we are in our spiritual maturity. We must find our joy in Him, and that maintains. If you leave your joy in your friends, or if you put your joy in your friends, how many know that friends will disappoint you? How many know that I will disappoint you at some point in your life? I promise it. And it crushes me to think it because I'm a pleaser, but people will disappoint you. He never will. If you put your joy in money and things, oh, those things can go quick. But He never changes. My parents were among some of the first to go into Russia when the Iron Curtain came down, when the Soviet Union broke up. And they went in with a group to teach, to equip pastors how to pastor their churches. You can imagine that under the Soviet Union, there were no seminaries, there were no worship conferences, there were no seminars to train pastors. If Christian material got in, it was smuggled in. These pastors were hungry to learn about the Lord and how to shepherd their churches. And my parents sat at a table of about 8 different pastors. And they recall how the joy in these pastors, how they laughed and the joy that they had when they talked about what God had done in their lives. Then my mom writes that she came to a point and she began to discuss a very difficult verse, a verse that you and I would consider to be very challenging, in Luke 4:26. She's quoting Jesus. Anyone who comes to me and does not let go or refuses to let go of his father, his mother, his spouse, his children, brother or sister, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. About that time, all of the pastors at the table began to talk to each other in Russian. And this went on for several minutes of my parents sitting there awkwardly. They've lost control of their table. And the pastors are talking back and forth. And then all of a sudden it stopped and they looked back to my parents, gave them their attention. My dad asked the interpreter, well, what did they say? And she said, they say that's not a difficult scripture. He said, well, what do you mean? She said, let me explain. These pastors, the ones at your table, are almost all from Siberia. They were sent there as prisoners because they preached the word of God. Most of them lost families. This one says that his wife came to him and said, if you don't give up this Jesus stuff, I will take the kids and you will never see us again. But every one of them say, that he is worth it, that Jesus was worth it. They lost everything. We don't understand that here in America. We really don't. We don't understand that kind of persecution. I fear that one day we will. But they found their joy in the Lord, not in their families, not in the things around them, not in stability or good jobs. And when everything crumbled, they still had him and they still had joy. Now, I want all eyes up here, nobody cheating. Who can tell me what is on the back of Christopher Coleman's chair? Without looking, who can tell me? You can't steal my happy. That's right. You cannot take away my happiness. Now, how does a man who struggles with a disability at one time was ministering, and yet when he comes out of the closet, those same people that he ministered with, that he grew so close with, that he won souls with, turn their back on him? How does a man who had more speaking engagements than he knew what to do with, and then for a time couldn't get any of those churches to return a call or ask him to come back? How does a man who goes from plenty to struggling to make ends meet have that kind of joy? It's because his joy is in the Lord. And that is a joy you cannot steal. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, I'm asking myself the same question, because I can say I did not get up every day this week joyful. I didn't. I complained about a lot of things. So that tells you that I'm not always focused in the right place either. But if we don't focus our joy in the Lord, we will be disappointed. And we will live that roller coaster of life that goes up and down. But if our joy is in him, then our joy will be complete. Our joy will be full, and it will be constant and consistent. Now, why is that important for an army, for us to be joyful? Because we are a spiritual army that's trying to convince the world that we've found something that they need. And for most of us, we're walking around like a terrible advertisement for Jesus Christ. Who wants misery? But if we are living this life like we're supposed to, see, that's how we fight this battle. We can say, we can get into the word and we can go out and preach this word. There are people who do it. But if you don't see the Spirit of God in their lives, it's not effective. The way that we will be an effective army is if we are living out the very thing that we are saying. And if we're preaching about the joy of the Lord, if we're talking about the faith that we can have in him and you can trust him for anything, then are we living that out? Do people see that in our lives? How do we become effective and living in victory? We do it by first, got to get rid of fear. And how do we get rid of fear? It's with faith. We walk by faith, not by sight or feelings. And what ironically happens when we stop focusing on feelings and we focus on faith, we have the joy that we couldn't create any other way. Folks, we have been challenged by the Lord, I absolutely believe. It didn't just come from me. I look at the things that God said as he lined that up for us. And I have to ask myself 3 years later, how different do we look today than we did then? And I do see, I'll tell you, we as pastors, we do see some spiritual maturity in this church that excites us. But I think we've got a little ways to go before we look like an army that is passionately fighting for the souls that desperately need the word of God. Before we look like an army that is fighting injustice, not just with picket signs, but by loving those who persecute us. By loving those, by praying for those who persecute us, by loving those who do us wrong, by turning the other cheek. And more than just turning the other cheek, Jesus also said, if somebody bullies you into carrying their stuff for them, as a Roman soldier could make you do if you were a Hebrew, don't just carry it the required 1 mile, carry it two. So are we showing that kind of kindness, that kind of indescribable love to even those who persecute us? That is the only way we will change the attitude of Christians in America, I absolutely believe. And it is the one thing that will show non-Christians, those who do not yet believe, that there is something different about the religion we follow. You see, there are a lot of ways that Christianity differ from other world religions. World religions say you get there by doing. How much have you done? What did you do? We get there through faith and allowing God to do through us. It's not about the things that are done, but it's the belief that we have. It's His grace that He gives to us. But too many times, if we become very rigid and legalistic, then we look like the other world religions. It is hard to walk in that grace and to not walk in feeling, but to walk in faith. But the way we do it, as Paul wrote, is constantly going before the throne of grace. Now he says, walk boldly to the throne of grace. The way that's written is constantly go before the throne of grace. It's not a one time, but you've got to spend time at the throne of grace to learn who Jesus is so that you can have that faith that overrides feelings and gives you the joy that the world will see and desire. This week, I want to encourage you to think about some of the things that God has done in your life, things that you know He has done, things that you know He has said to you, and start creating your own spiritual markers that you can go back to when the feelings just aren't there, when, man, the feelings start shaking the faith. And you can remind yourself that this is who my God is. When the tough times come, and they will, start recording those things that you know God has done that you can always go back to. And what I think you'll find is you'll start seeing a direction that God is lining your life up in. And it will actually help you determine if the next thing you hear is in line with what He said and whether it's really from God.